Paul concludes his letter by saying, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen."
Well, good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to Tom's. Great to have you with us. Do keep that passage open, and we'll be looking at those verses together. Let me tell you where we're heading, in fact, what we're going to sing at the end of the sermon. We're going to be singing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." There's a line from that hymn that's going to come up on the screen. "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. May it not be that I boast in anything except Jesus and his death." Those are words that we're going to sing in about 25 minutes. I haven't started my timer as Hamara did. So at some point in the near future, we're going to sing those words. I wonder how you feel about that. And for some of us, that will just be a precious hymn and a precious idea that we boast. We put all of our hope, all of our confidence in the death of Jesus. For others of us, though, that might seem like a much stranger idea. Why would anyone boast in the death of somebody? Why would that be something to celebrate? What might it mean to put your trust in that? Why would we want to say that for ourselves? And why would we want to listen to somebody who says that about themselves, that I boast in the death of Christ? It's not just Isaac Watts who wrote that hymn who says that, but Paul himself. Isaac Watts gets the idea for that line from our passage here in Galatians 6. You see there in verse 14? "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this morning I want us to see how good it is that Paul says that. Why we ought to listen to somebody who says that, strange as it might sound, that they boast in the death of somebody, of the Lord Jesus. I'm hoping that this morning we are able to make sense of that and so to sing confidently and gladly in a few minutes' time. To do that, we're going to focus on two things in particular that Paul says about himself in this chapter. And the first thing is that he boasts in the cross of Jesus. Paul says, "I boast in the cross of Jesus," from verse 14. In lots of ways, that's been the theme of the whole letter. Everything that Paul has been saying has been helping people to put their trust, to boast, to put their hope and to find all their confidence in what Jesus has done. Quick highlights reel of Galatians. Just look, turn back to the opening verses and chapter 1, verse 3. As Paul announces the great theme of the letter, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age." Jesus giving himself for our sins in his death is the great theme of the letter. It was the great theme of Paul's ministry amongst the church when they first heard about Jesus. Just have a look over to chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." So what did Paul set about doing as he came to Galatia, as he started explaining what it means to be a Christian? He portrayed for them, he painted it in words, "The Lord Jesus Christ, him crucified. He is the one that I want you to look to." Paul has been saying all the way along, that is our hope. That is where we put our confidence. And he's gone on to explain why. And through the rest of chapter 3, because the death of Jesus redeems us from our sins, bears the punishment that we deserved, so that we might be saved, God's judgment, so that we might go free, so that we might be free and so that we might receive God's Holy Spirit and live transformed lives. Paul has been saying to this church, keep your eyes on Jesus. And he's been doing it because, as we've seen over these last few months, there are those who've come along, these teachers, who are telling them to take their eyes off Jesus and to put their eyes on themselves and to start thinking about obeying the law, getting circumcised, observing the Sabbath, lots of things that they might do to take their eyes off Jesus and to start putting their eyes on themselves. What's Paul said about that through this letter? Well, he's tried to help them see that there is no hope in doing that. That anything that we trust in our own effort is inherently weak. It can't change us. It can't change who we are from the inside. It is weak, he has said. And he's warned us too about the fruits of that idea in our lives. What if we think it comes down to us and what we do? Well, then we start paying much more attention to what we do, and we start paying much more attention to what other people are doing. Are we a little bit better than them? Are we a little bit ahead of them? The whole thing turns into a race, into a fight, into a battle. Putting our trust in ourselves, Paul says, generates pride and division and fighting in the end. If I am always trying to impress others or prove something about myself, then it's going to taint the way that we relate to each other. Paul has been helping us to see that. And so right the way through this letter, Paul has been saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes back on him. He is the one where we find hope and confidence. We boast in his death as our only hope. And so, as Paul finishes out this letter, that's what he's going to come back to. Verse 11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. He's going to come back once more to put our eyes on the Lord Jesus. It wouldn't quite work, would it? Look, it fits so nicely on the NIV page there. But I wish there was a Bible translation that had confidence to say, let's put the font up a size. Let's do what Paul did. Let's say this stuff really matters. It all matters. But Paul here is saying, let's just, as clearly as we can, recap what we've been seeing and fix our eyes again on Jesus with what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. From verses 14, let's just start there and see how he unpacks the big message of this book. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is talking about this death to an old way of life, a life in the flesh that's characterized by weakness and frustration and selfishness and conflict. And Paul is saying that we can die to that old way of life and we can live a new life. And the world has been crucified to us and I to the world. We've said no to all of that. He doesn't mean the world in every sense, and that we kind of just remove ourselves completely from the world, maybe shut ourselves away in some kind of monastery. No, Paul expects us to be out in the world. Remember chapter 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Paul expects us to be in the world. But there is a world that is governed by the flesh, the world that is driven by those evil desires and characterized by that weakness that we have left behind because God, by his Spirit, has brought us into a new world. It's what he talks about in verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, the new world that God has brought us into, leaving behind the world of the flesh, and taking our place in the world of the Spirit, in the new creation, in the new world that God is bringing about. A world in which all of those old categories don't matter anymore. All of those things that we used to work out to decide who's ahead in that race, who's nearest to God and who's furthest away, who's circumcised or not, who's more religious or not, who's done the right kinds of things. All of those old dividing lines are gone. Paul said earlier on in this letter, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Neither circumcision nor circumcision mean anything. What counts is having put your trust in Jesus to be brought into that new world. So Paul's been helping us to see how much difference Jesus makes. And to boast in his death is to rejoice in the fact that he has brought us into that new world where we have been redeemed by him, where we have been adopted into God's family, made together heirs, not spares. So what do we enjoy, verse 16? Peace and mercy. Peace with God. His compassion and mercy towards us. And who enjoys that? Well, Paul says to the Israel of God. Surprising phrase. What's that doing there? Does he mean the Jewish people in particular there? No, I think what he means here is the people of God, those who have put their trust in Jesus. It's an idea that he's been teaching us right the way through the letter to think of Abraham's children. Israel are those who are descended from Abraham. And Paul says there is a special sense in which the church are descended from Abraham, that we are the true people of God. We are Abraham's children by faith, united together as one people. So in a new phrase, he captures an old idea in Galatians, that we are God's people together. We have peace, we have mercy, and together we are the people of God. Paul says, I boast in the cross of Jesus because of everything that it has accomplished for us. It has saved us, it has united us, it has given us life and hope. The second thing I want us to notice that Paul says about himself here is down there in verse 17. And from now on, Paul says, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He says about himself, I boast in the cross of Jesus, and I bear the marks of Jesus. He's talking here about the suffering that he's endured, the opposition, the violence that he has experienced. In Paul's case, that has left genuine scars on his body as he has been stoned and attacked for preaching Christ. It's a theme that he's mentioned a few times in Galatians, most recently chapter 5, verse 11. He says there, brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Paul says that these sufferings, these marks on his body now, are because the cross itself is offensive. Why is the cross offensive? Well, it says, first of all, that we need saving. It says that this world, you can describe it as a present evil age. It says to the world, we're not getting better and better and wiser and wiser. It says that this world is evil and that each one of us has a part in that evil. It says that we need saving. It says that we're part of the problem. And then it says that we can't save ourselves, that no amount of wisdom or effort on our part is going to change our situation. It is only what God has done by stepping in that is going to help us. That, to many people, is offensive. And so Paul has preached this message. He has boasted in the cross of Jesus. He has proclaimed it. And so he has been persecuted and so borne these marks on his body. Two things Paul wants us to know as we finish this letter. He boasts in the cross of Jesus. He bears the marks of Jesus. And what does that mean for us today? Well, I want to suggest two things. First of all, it says something about who we ought to follow, who to follow, who we should trust and listen to. And as we said at the start, this idea of hearing Paul boasting about the death of Jesus might sound strange, but actually it makes him the safest person to follow. I wonder if we can see that together. Let's remind ourselves of who Paul is and what he believes. Here is somebody who believes that he, through no merit of his own, has experienced the mercy and grace of God. Someone who believes that God has been so patient towards him and so gracious and so merciful that now he is compelled to live his life in light of that. What does that do to you as a person if you believe those things? It makes you joyful. It makes you filled with joy to think the world is this way, that this is how God relates to people. It makes you humble. because you know there is nothing that you have done to earn this. It is God's mercy and grace towards us. It makes you compassionate and merciful towards others because that is how you have been treated. You see, to believe these things, actually, you might sound strange to many people's ears to boast in the death of Jesus, but it makes you joyful and humble and compassionate. What else could we say about Paul? Well, he believes that along with every other Christian, he has been adopted into God's family. He is utterly secure and safe. It means that he feels there is nothing to prove. There is no anxiety or insecurity in him. In his ministry, he's not driven by any sense of competition or needing to impress other people. He is utterly free, knowing that he is loved and adopted by God to serve others. Nothing is in that way at stake for him. He's not driven by pride or anxiety or insecurity. You see? Someone who boasts in the cross of Jesus, who finds all of their confidence there, is actually somebody who is incredibly safe. You can trust because they love you not to get something from you, but simply because they want to love you and serve you. Paul wants us to see in this passage what a contrast that makes with these other teachers who've been in the church in Galatia and causing trouble. See it in verse 12. Paul says, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh." They want to boast about you and exploit you, Paul says. When they want to boast about your circumcision in the flesh, that's not them taking delight in you. That's not their pleasure in you doing well. That's not a sign of their love. It is a self-serving sort of a boast because it means that they have got a few more points in this competition that they are enjoying. It means that the Galatian church are just like trophies to them. The Galatian church are raw material to be exploited and manipulated, just people that these teachers can use to try and impress others, to build their own following so that they can feel proud, so that they can boast. So Paul says there is this contrast. He boasts in the cross of Jesus. They want to boast about you so that they can feel better about themselves. And what does Paul say? He says they want to avoid persecution. They are preaching circumcision because they know it is offensive. If you preach the cross, it is offensive. It says there's nothing that you can do. But if you start saying to people, you could also get circumcised and there are things that you can do to win God's pleasure, then you're going to be able to avoid that sort of opposition. But Paul won't do that, will he? We've seen that. He will keep preaching the gospel as offensive as it is. And so there is this other contrast between them. They are wanting to avoid persecution and will teach whatever will do that. Paul holds firm. They are even willing to impose circumcision on this church just so that they can feel better about themselves and not be persecuted. So maybe the sharpest way to see the contrast is to say that Paul bears the marks of Jesus, but these false teachers are willing to mark their followers, to impose circumcision on them, to have something done to them and their bodies so that they might be safe. Paul says, "I bear the marks of Jesus," and he says, "Watch out, they want to mark you." They're happy for whatever to happen to you so long as they are safe and they can grow in their pride and their boasting. So here at the end of this letter, Paul is telling us these two things about himself. He boasts in the cross of Jesus and he bears the marks of Jesus. He does that because he wants the church to know that they can trust him, that they should stay with Paul, that his scars aren't signs of his weakness and signs of anything negative about him, but if anything, signs of encouragement for them, signs that he is committed to them. He wants them to see that they can trust him. He wants to warn them about a very different kind of leadership. But friends, I think that is helpful, especially in the light of the last week. and some of the news that has been coming out from the church. Many of us will be aware that the Archbishop of Canterbury resigned this week over his failure to do everything that he could to prevent the abuses of a man called John Smythe. Smythe was involved in Christian youth work for years, and over the course of that time, he beat and abused and destroyed the lives of many young men here in the UK and then in Zimbabwe. The awful thing is that John Smythe would have probably said that he boasts in the cross of Jesus. But the way that he treated everyone around him proved that he was bent on exploiting and destroying them for his own gratification. In the most appalling ways, he left his mark on them. The report that was published last week highlighted the ways that many other Christian leaders were complicit in keeping that quiet, that they wanted to protect the reputations of those who'd worked with Smythe, to protect his reputation, to protect the reputation of the ministry that they were all part of. One thing I want us to see this morning is how far that is from the model of Christ-like leadership that Paul sets out here. Do you see how his boast in the Lord Jesus is lived out in the way that he cares for and protects and provides for his people? How he puts himself in harm's way to protect them, caring nothing for his own comfort, but willing to suffer for their sake. It is a passage, I think, that challenges not just some of those most egregious situations. It is a passage that challenges the cowardice of Christian leaders in other ways. And Paul here is not like one of those wartime generals that, you know, Blackadder sends up and spoofs, 5 miles behind the line with a drinks cabinet in the kind of safety of wood-paneled rooms. No, Paul is right out in front, isn't he? He is the sort of leader who is the first over the top, the one who is willing to suffer on behalf of others. That image is one that comes to mind sometimes when you see prominent Christian leaders in the media, when they are too embarrassed to say anything controversial about Jesus or just defend basic Christian values. It shows that they are ashamed of the gospel, and it shows that they're prepared to let normal Christians take the fire because they don't want to lose their status and their position. There is a cowardice in that. The role of the Christian leader is to be on the front line in that way. And that's where you find Paul, not picking fights, not seeking out persecution or hardship, but preaching the gospel, enduring the opposition that comes for the sake of those he serves. So what Paul shows us here is something about who to follow, a model of ministry for us. And then finally, he also shows us how to follow. And there is a sense, I think, in which all of us ought to be following in these footsteps. All of us ought to be able to say these things of ourselves, to be a people who boast in the cross of Jesus. I hope the book of Galatians, as we've studied it over these months, have given us a glimpse of how that would transform life for us, to say this for ourselves, to take confidence in the finished work of Jesus, to take confidence in something that doesn't change day by day. It means our hope and our confidence doesn't hang on that exam result, or how we look in the mirror, or what we accomplish in life, or just how well we're able to keep it together today. It means that through the Son and the Spirit, God has brought us into his family, redeemed us and adopted us as his forever family. Our boast gives us such confidence. It transforms our life together as well, doesn't it? To say that together, to sing those words together, to make that our boast, not in our own individual performance that divides us and sets us against each other, but to marvel together at God's mercy and grace, to take confidence in something that unites us rather than things that divide us. So to take together our boast in the cross of Jesus, Paul encourages us to that. And to recognize that we too, as we seek to serve the Lord and to make him known, that we too will experience that opposition that comes from proclaiming Jesus, from making him known. Most of us, I guess, won't bear physical scars from that work, though some of us may. All of us, though, will know something of the shame and the disgrace and the discomfort that comes from holding out the Lord Jesus to people. The word that Paul uses here, the word of mark, it's where we get the word stigma from. It's kind of helpful to realize that idea of feeling stigma, feeling disgrace because you're associated with somebody. We are associated with the Lord Jesus, and so we will bear that disgrace with him, to be marked out as one of his. And Paul encourages us, I think, in this letter to hold on, to endure those things, knowing that the cross is our only hope. One Christian in the media who's done a wonderful job of this in recent years, Kate Forbes, the Deputy First Minister of Scotland, interviewed at one point about what politics means to her. And she says, politics passes. Here's what I really believe in. I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for me, he saved me, and that my calling is to serve and love him and serve and love my neighbors with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. You can imagine the stigma that comes with that. We know that whether we say it on the national news or whether we say it at the family gathering or in the office or in the classroom, boasting in the cross of Jesus will mean that we are also willing to bear the cross of Jesus, to bear the mark of Jesus in that way. But hasn't Paul, as we finish, given us every reason and confidence to do that, to put our hope there? Because there is hope nowhere else, friends. We have been set free from the present evil age with its ambitions and divisions. We are secure in the knowledge that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us, strengthened by the Spirit to love God and to love our neighbor, prepared to look weak and foolish in the eyes of the world because our lives aren't built on our competence and our glory, but the powerful work of God by his Son and by his Spirit. It's the ministry of Paul. It's the life he calls us to. Let's pray. Our Father, how we praise you for the model of Paul's ministry, boasting in the cross of Jesus, and embracing the persecution and opposition that comes from that, and for the sake of his church, he is willing to defend keep them safe at the cost of his own safety and comfort. And Father, thank you that in all of that we see the glory of the Lord Jesus himself, the great shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for them, who gave up everything that they might be safe. Father, we pray that please, for your church here and around the world, you would raise up those who were prepared to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to boast in his death, and to bear their crosses, to bear the marks of Jesus. And Father, we pray that please, in whatever ways you call us to that together, that you would help us to, that as a church we might boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus together, to find ourselves filled with joy and humility and compassion as we do that, to find ourselves united together, making that our common hope and our common joy. And Father, we pray that please you will strengthen us in all of those ways where we feel that stigma, we feel that disgrace to be known as one of the Lord Jesus's people. And we pray that please, through the things that we've heard, you would strengthen us to be faithful and to love him, to make him known. We ask it in his name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. As the music starts, if you're able, let's join together boasting in the death of Christ.